Let's pray and sing, and then talk about the Baptist. Graciously.
The Baptist.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given us. Thankful, Father, for the many blessings that you have just thrown out on us because we are yours. Father, we ask tonight as we come and celebrate you, have an opportunity to sing, to pray, study, we ask that you bless what we do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Trials will be over, offered up by mercy's hand.
Crazy Thursday.
A better view from where you're standing, fed into another land. Sweetest welcome from the Father, gathered up and carried. We are past the time for waiting. Come, let us bow before your throne.
We will meet in the golden city, in the new Jerusalem. All our pain and all our tears will be no more. We will stand in the host of heaven and cry, holy is the Lamb. We will worship and adore you. Evermore.
Neither can the powers of darkness, life nor death nor even life, let nothing ever separate us from the holy love of God. the land. All our pain and all our tears will be no more. We will stand in the host of heaven and cry, holy is the Lamb. We will worship and adore you evermore. We will meet in the golden city in the new Jerusalem. All our pain and all our tears will be no more. And adore you evermore. And adore you evermore. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
It's an old song. Did you ever hear that before, Sandy? I know Mom has. You ever heard that song before? You're kidding me. This is like 1990s, vintage 1990s. You guys haven't heard this. Wow. Well, I know you know this song, okay?
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me,
give me grace and glory. He will give.
Sunday.
That was good, though.
We enjoyed it.
I know. It's funny.
I'm like, we just forgot four Mondays.
What a...
You know what, though? Hey, Pastor, we had a lot of people following.
We had a couple good laughs at lunch this week, one at my expense and one at someone else's expense. I'll leave it at that. This has been a good week for me.
It's not even over yet.
What's that?
It's not even done yet.
No.
Left.
No. Yeah, somebody will probably ask me why I didn't copy the fronts and backs of those pages, but I didn't copy the fronts and backs of those pages so you could write on notes on the back of them if you want to. So those are yours to keep. So. So we're going to talk about what the Baptists believe tonight. And a couple major differences, really, between the Methodist and the Baptist. There's not a huge... difference, but a couple of them that to me become very significant. And I got to thinking today as I was putting this together, we talk about denominations, but what in the world is a denomination? Where did it come from? And so it actually came from a Latin word called denominare, and that's actually where it came from. And what it really means is nothing more than it's an association or fellowship of congregations within a religion that pretty much have the same beliefs, have the same ideas, the same thoughts, and decide to get together and cooperate with each other and maintain shared practices. And that's really what a denomination is. And I'd referenced the sources I was using last week, and one of them said there's really three groups of I'll use the term believers, but he said most churches fall into three groups. That is either Protestant, Orthodox, or Roman Catholic. And one of the books that I read this week had said that if you're not a Roman Catholic or a member of the Orthodox Church, then you're a Protestant. And so if you take that for what it says, that makes a cult a Protestant a denomination, and I would argue with that. But the term Protestant first came and was first coined and first used in 1529 at a meeting called the Diet of Spire. And what Protestant really came out of that was to protest. And what they were protesting was the Roman Catholic Church. And it's the same thing that Martin Luther did when he protested the Roman Catholic Church, when he nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg. And it's the same exact type of thing. So one of the things that is distinctive about Protestants is that they believe the exclusivity of the Bible. In other words, we consider it infallible. We consider it the rule to follow as far as Christian life is concerned, as far as our faith is concerned. We consider it the only source of spiritual teaching that is valid as far as the Christian life is concerned. In contrast, the Catholic Church also looks at tradition. It's what happened before that's been laid down before, as well as what pronouncements or decrees come from the Pope. So they place a lot of emphasis on tradition and on what the Pope says in order to, you know, for what their beliefs are. Most Protestants believe that salvation is by grace, that the works are a result of faith and salvation. You will see the door knockers that come around and want to try to convert you to becoming a member of the Church of Latter-day Saints and sell you a watchtower that's overpriced and full of garbage. And theirs is all built on works. That's an editorial comment. But theirs is all built on works, on what you can do. And we'll see some other churches have a lot of emphasis on works. And actually, when it gets down to it, the Baptist Church, they believe in salvation by faith, but they have a heavy emphasis on evangelism and on that type of work in order to convert people. But that's kind of an interesting thing when we get into looking at what they believe and who they believe are chosen by God. And then we believe in the priesthood of all believers. In other words, we have direct access to God, whereas the Roman Catholic Church goes to a priest in order for that priest to absolve them of any sin that they've committed. But we believe that we can access God through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the one that forgives us. So that's one of, you know, that's the basic kind of outline of Protestantism. Kind of, and it sounds like I'm berating the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not. That's just what they believe. One of the interesting things about the Baptist Church is they don't have any governing authority. The Methodist Church does. We are set up here with a district called the Ohio River Valley District, which is overseen by a district superintendent by the name of Todd Anderson. And he is overseen by an individual in Columbus, which makes up the West Ohio Conference of the United Methodist Church. There's two conferences in Ohio, East and West. The overseer of the Methodist Church in Columbus is a bishop by the name of Gregory Palmer. I forgot his first name, but Gregory Palmer. And he's, you know, I mean, awesome speaker, great at running meetings and everything. But the Baptist Church does not do that. And one of the other things is that a lot of their beliefs differ from Baptist Church to Baptist Church. And I read, and I don't remember how many different sects of the Baptist Church that there are, but I want to say it was something like 400 and something, but I'm not sure. But you've got a multitude of Baptist churches. They do have some common beliefs, and I've listed them there. One God, the virgin birth, the impeccability. And what that simply means is the question is, could Jesus have sinned? And that was a question that we debated in theology class and in college and seminaries. Could Jesus have sinned? And the point is that he didn't. Could he have? It's irrelevant. He didn't, in my opinion, you know. I mean, but since he was from God, the divine part would not sin because the Bible says God knew not sin. But the human part of Jesus could have sinned. But to our knowledge, he didn't. So, to me, it's an irrelevant point, but that's just me. They do believe in miracles. They believe that his death was a vicarious death. He actually died, and he died for our sin. They believe that he was buried. They believe on the third day he rose again. Their belief also is that man needs salvation. A lot of the, and we'll take a look at the difference in that in a second, but they do believe that that it is necessary for a person to be saved, but the question becomes, who is that person? When you look at what John Calvin said and what the Baptist Church believes. They believe in divine grace, they believe in the church, they believe in in the kingdom of God, and they definitely believe that Jesus is coming back. He's going to make a visible return back to earth. He's going to judge people based according to their works, not according to anything other than what they have done. And as I said earlier, they are huge into evangelism as far as saving the world. I think that they almost feel like it might be their mission to do that. baptism can only be performed by a minister, and it can only be done to a person that believes. Well, that makes sense. And it can only be done by immersion. They do not have any other form of baptism other than a complete immersion. They do not believe in infant baptism as we do, or as the Methodist Church does. I have some personal questions about it. And I know a couple that, you know, that dedicated their, you know, their son at some point. He's going to, you know, or both their sons. They're going to make a point at some time, you know, that that he decides to accept, you know, Jesus Christ, or he declines to. But the thing about what we believe is that element of prevenient grace, that God continues to draw us. And throughout the life of that child that's been baptized, that God will continue to draw him. And that's what we believe. They recommend recognize just two offices. You're either an elder or a deacon. Women cannot be pastors in the Baptist Church. You can in the Methodist Church. You cannot in the Baptist Church. Their beliefs today differ from each other in some cases about how to worship, what their attitudes are toward different Christians, and what the emphasis is that they put on discipleship. Is it important once you are forgiven to grow in grace and to grow in an understanding? And some sects of the Baptist Church have a greater emphasis on growing disciples than others. It's interesting that Jesus said to his disciples, he says, go and make disciples. He didn't say go and convert, get people converted. But he expected them to grow more than that. Question? Yes, sir. Who? It has to do with, you know, and it goes back to something that somebody said to me, a guy named Stan Maurer, and we were talking one day, and he said, it's just like that TV show Spin City. It's whatever spin you want to put on a verse that will make it say what you want it to say. There is one scripture in the Bible that says that women should keep silent in the church, but it's taken out of context. And so when you take it out of context, you can make it believe, and I've got an illustration here about communion and what the editor of the Arkansas Baptist says. As far as the Catholic Church is concerned, that goes back to New Testament times when Jesus said that upon this rock I'm going to find the church will be founded, and he was talking about Peter. Well, Peter wasn't married. So at that point, to my knowledge, and I think most scholars would agree with that, not that I'm a scholar, but that's where they picked up that tradition and they've carried it, you know, on and on and on. They would probably certainly have less problems if they allowed priests to marry. But you would probably also have less problems if you screened those individuals who wanted to be priests closer. But there's a shortage of priests in the Catholic Church. There's not a lot of ordained Methodist ministers in the Ohio River Valley District. There's more licensed ministers than there are ordained ministers. A lot of them are retiring. Part of it has to do with the fact that the church is not growing. So a lot of churches, I talked to somebody last week that they were excited about the fact that at Easter they had 48 people because they normally run 15. Well, that is something to be excited about when you triple your attendance, but there's not a great demand for people in full-time ministry if you don't have a large enough church, you know, to support them. I would agree. Yeah. And then where does the Baptist come up with this? When we take a look at, and where does the Methodist come up with this? Is the Methodists have a general conference every 4 years, and so they make decisions that there that will affect the church for the next however many years until they change that. As far as a decision example to sprinkle someone in baptism, it doesn't make any difference whether you're totally wet or whether part of you is wet or anything, because what that is, it's symbolic of what the internal work that Jesus Christ did in our lives. So it doesn't make any difference how you're baptized. I think they probably take that from the fact that John the Baptist baptized Jesus and he was immersed. Fine. If we had a baptistry here, we'd probably immerse everybody too. But we don't have one. It's because there's not an emphasis on putting baptistries in Methodist churches. You won't find a Baptist church without one. Now, it's just, but a lot of it goes back to what John Calvin said initially, or as far as the Methodist Church, what John Wesley said, and then what has evolved through different conferences and different councils throughout the years that have set what we believe and what other churches believe. But it's mostly men interpreting what they want to interpret the way they want to interpret, and find justification in what they say. The Baptists were the earliest date was 1609 in Amsterdam, and there was a guy by the name, John Smith. He really was the first one that came up as he was reading the New Testament. He's the first one that rejected the baptism of infants when he was reading back there. And he instituted the belief that we only baptize believing adults. Now, why we would say believing adults, I don't know. Because most people that find Jesus Christ as their Savior want to be baptized. So, I don't know. I guess there's people that have never been converted that have been baptized. But I don't know. But that they always precede the baptism by saying it has to be a believing adult. The Baptist practice was spread to England through preaching through the word of mouth. And there was a group there called the General Baptists that thought that Christ's death and his atonement was for everyone. You weren't necessarily the elect or those chosen by God to be forgiven and to be saved, but they believed that it was available for everyone. There was another group called Particular Baptists, and the Particular Baptists believed that it is extended only to those who are elect or those who are chosen by God, and so that there's a difference there. Some Baptist churches, and I thought this was interesting to read, are more Arminian in their belief is that man can turn his back on Jesus Christ if he makes that decision. Whereas if you are a believer that you're only the elect are saved, then it's pretty much once you're saved, you're always saved. There is no rejection, there is no rebellion. There's no turning back. You're, you're in, for lack of a better phrase. No. If you're the elect. But now, if you listen to people like Charles Stanley, and I listen to him every once in a while, I would say that he probably believes that a person can turn away from God, if just some of the things that he says. And I believe he's a Southern Baptist, but I know he's a Baptist, but I'm not sure which one of the sects he is. But he would believe that you could. I believe he would probably believe that. There's a guy by the name of Roger Williams that first established the the first Baptist congregation in the colonies in North America in the mid-18th century. And as a result of that, and the Great Awakening, which has contributed to a lot of the growth of the Baptist Church, both in New England and even down south in the southern part of the United States. I think I read that there's 45 or 47 million Baptists, and the largest group is the Southern Baptist Convention, and that's about 15 million Baptists, 41 million. And their membership is second only to that of the Roman Catholic Church. Distinctive ideas in Baptist churches are that they have traditionally emphasized that only baptisms of adults are valid. It's by immersion, as I said. Some of this other stuff we've already touched on. Then local churches are autonomous. In other words, what I was going to say is, where we have the district and we have the conference, they are all independently run, and so they don't answer to anyone. You know, I mean, they're pretty much free to do what they do and what they choose to do. As a recap of their beliefs, they believe that the Bible was written by divinely inspired men, that God spoke to them and they wrote down. They do not believe it contains any errors, and I would agree with that. They believe that there's one God, living God, revealed through the Father, through the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. Believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, walked on the earth, performed miracles, died, rose again, and now is in heaven. They believe that the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here to exalt Christ. It's to minister to us. It's to convict men of sin. To enlighten our minds, to show us things, to teach us, to guide us. As I said a couple weeks ago or last week, maybe it was that small voice, still small voice that people refer to, which becomes our conscience, and that at some point we will know before a decision is ever made, I really believe this, of what that decision is, and it will already be made when the question is proposed to us. Sin and salvation, they believe it's a free choice. They believe Adam sinned and brought sin into the world. To them, salvation includes three things. Regeneration, or our life is regenerated or changed as a result of God's forgiveness in our lives, and in our turning our lives over here and our confessing our sin. They also believe at the same time you are sanctified. That, in other words, that you are set apart, that you sin no more, which ties in with that once you're saved, always saved idea. And then they also believe that you are glorified, or you become that glorification process takes place when you are regenerated or when you are forgiven. To me, glorification only comes when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ and, you know, and God the Father. So I don't know where, you know, they come up with that, but that's all I could find on it, because I thought that was kind of an interesting concept. They only have two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Communion, it's closed, communion. They do not allow any other members of any church or any non-Baptist believing members to participate in communion. And here's where I read this. It's O.J. Haley, who's editor of the Arkansas Baptist. He explains it this way. We mean the practice among Baptists in which they limit the participation in the observance of the Lord's Supper to those who are members in good standing in Baptist churches. And he goes on to support it scripturally, because he says, repent, believe, and be baptized. And then when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, in other words, what he's saying is you have to be repentant. You have to believe in order to participate in communion. But the caveat to that is they think that everyone should be a Baptist. And so when you get into looking at this, this is, and we'll see this in a second, is one of the reasons that they don't let just anyone, you know, any believing person You know, if we went down here to the Baptist church on School Road and they had communion, they wouldn't let us take it. Because to them it preserves the denomination's integrity. There's a lot of other things more important than denomination integrity. As far as the Bible, what the Bible says is one thing that's more important than that. They consider it important because they're not held together by any Episcopal authority or in authority, so they believe that this is one of the ways and one of the things that holds them together. This is a great one too, because it is the kindest and most Christian protest we can offer to those who depart from the faith. They wish all people were Baptist, and in this way of showing the importance of this belief. So you have to be, what they're saying is, you know what they're saying is, you got to be a Baptist because it's so important that you can't just be a Christian. And I've had this conversation with Cindy's mom on several occasions that when they talk about the Church of Christ, they're not talking about a building that you don't think should have a cross on it because you say the Bible doesn't talk about a cross. The Church of Christ is not a building. The Church of Christ is people. Because we don't need this building to worship in. We can worship outside under Roger Priestley's tent if you wanted to put it up out there. It really doesn't make any difference. And then the fourth reason was because to eat with those not prepared to come to the Lord's table would be to encourage individuals to their own condemnation. So if we participate in communion with a non-Christian, we're leading them into condemnation. They've made that decision themselves. So I have a hard time with that. I put together here, and I thought this was kind of interesting, with some facts about Arminianism versus Calvinism, which is on the second page. And it's kind of a quick recap of it, but we talked a little bit about Arminianism last week, and as far as election based on foreknowledge, God elected those whom he foreknew would of their own free will believe in Christ and persevere in faith. It's my belief that God chose everyone, and he's elected everyone, but we have that choice. We can make that decision. Whatever that decision might be, we have that free will to make it. Unlimited atonement, Christ's atonement, he provided for the redemption of all. And it doesn't say mankind, it says humankind, making all humans savable. But it's only for those who believe. Humans cannot save themselves. The Holy Spirit must effect a new birth. In other words, the idea that someone sends around and says, well, I found God. And no, what this says here is that the Holy Spirit draws us to God. We don't find God. God finds us. And we open our minds and open our hearts to him. We talked about prevenient grace last week that allows and enables a person to respond to God's calling. And then the conditional perseverance, or believers have been empowered to live victoriously. But they are capable of turning from grace and losing salvation, which is part of the free will. Now, I like that thing, that the part of that is they are capable of living victorious. Because unfortunately, in many churches, we have many people that are not living victorious lives. A lot of it has to do with they're not practicing what they hear in the pulpit. Not just this one, but any church. The same type of thing. And then the 5 points on Calvinism that they base their beliefs on. total depravity. Humans are not completely devoid of good impulses. But every human is engulfed in sin to such a degree that he or she can do nothing to earn merit before God. To me, that seems like somewhat of a contradiction, because it says we're not completely devoid of good. But even to that person, as they said, well, they were a good person. They do good things. So they're not totally devoid of good. And people can choose to do certain things that are good. unconditional election. God's choice of certain persons to salvation does not depend on any foreseen virtue on their part, but rather on his sovereignty. In other words, he picks who he wants. And there may be somebody as far as, and you look at this, and I know this sounds like an extreme, but we may have some 85-year-old person in a church that God forgave him at 6 years old. And if they're not that elect, that, you know, a part of that, you know, that predestinated group that God has selected, then they lose out. But yet, it's that we said earlier, is that they believe that the Holy Spirit draws people in. So would the Holy Spirit draw someone that was not elected? I think the Holy Spirit draws everybody. And he seeks everybody. Limited atonement. They believe that his atoning death was only for the elect. Only, if not for everyone, but only for the elect. Irresistible grace. This gets back to those who have been chosen because of God, irresistible grace, come to faith and thus to salvation. So, paraphrasing is that if you are in, you're in. That's really what this is saying. And then perseverance of the saints, those who are genuine believers will endure the faith until the end. And that's pretty much, you know, I mean, there's not a lot of difference other than this whole idea of predestination, that, you know, that certain people are predestined to or elected. And then this idea of the close communion and baptism by immersion. Mm-hmm. God. They're out. You don't. It's a tough one. But I know it was Charles Stanley the other day was talking. And he said that you don't have to question your faith. You can know. And I'm thinking, well, that's contrary to what the Baptist Church believes. I mean, you can know, but what if you aren't elected, but you can still know? There's some challenges to believe, you know, some of the things that people say and people believe. I will say one thing for them. When they talk about the infallibility of the Scripture, they are unbending in what it believes as far as some things are concerned. You know, as far as, you know, certain things, there's no flexibility. And other things, there's, I think, the wrong interpretation. But again, I'm not a scholar in what Baptists believe. I just think that was an interesting article, those 4 points that editor wrote of the Arkansas Baptist, of their explanation for not allowing someone to walk in communion. How do they know your heart? I mean, there could be people come up here. We did communion Easter Sunday morning. 120 people here, and I'll bet you 115 of them took communion. I believe there's 115 Christians. I'm not questioning it. But we also give them an opportunity before we do communion to be forgiven. And we will continue to do that because I think that is critical that we, and I agree with them that we should be a believing Christian, but I don't think we need to be a believing Baptist. We just need to be a believing Christian. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's I think it's don't come unworthy. And which is right. That's scary when you really think about it. You know, we could get into on Sunday morning a theological discussion on that exact exact thing and totally confuse people. They'd walk out of here scratching their head. What did I do? When we gets down to it, the only thing that's important is, am I a believer? Am I a Christ follower? Do I follow everything perfectly? No. Do I try? Hope so. You know, we're going to talk this Sunday about, living extravagantly. It doesn't have to do with the million-dollar house and four Mercedes in your driveway. But we can live so much better. And that's why I mentioned that earlier, is there's so many people that don't live victorious and could. But they're not willing to get into what the Bible says. And you can have victory over anything. I was listening to Andrew Womack the other day, and he said he told some woman to quit taking her medication. Well, that's okay for him. I'm probably not going to do that. But, you know, it's just one of those things that, different people believe. I don't question him. He's just got more faith right now. Any other thoughts or comments? We'll probably take a look at the Roman Catholic Church next. I want to take a look at some of the major denominations, and we'll take a look at. I'm definitely going to take a look at the Church of Cindy's mom goes to. We might put them in under the cult. I don't know. Church of Christ. Right. You know, and there's some Christian churches that are followers of the Church of Christ. There's a lot of different, it's like the Baptist church, there's a lot of different things. They don't have music because the Bible doesn't say you should play an instrument in church. But I said, well, what about when David played his harp? And I believe, if I remember correctly, that his wife was very upset with him about that. You know, but that's not what it said. It is what. You'll find them in Assembly of God churches and in Churches of God. A lot of the what they call holiness churches that preach against everything, and I don't mean that critically, but they do, a lot of them do. You know, you can't do anything, and the church I grew up in was the same way. Somebody asked me the other day, said, "You're probably more Nazarene." No, I'm probably more Assembly of God than I am anything. Anything else? Okay. Yes. And some of them, yeah, they do. And some of them could use music. I've been to church twice with them. And the last time I was there, they were getting ready to go to church, and they wanted to know, where are you going? I said, I'm going to this other church down the road, because I just, I don't have. Yeah, that's a very conservative denomination, Church of the Brethren. Good people, bunch of good people, Yeah, they really are. And that's not to say there's not any good people in the Church of Christ. It's just they just have odd beliefs. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ denomination, you're not going to heaven. That's worse than the Baptist. And it's my take on it. So. And they're all pretty good size. Big buildings. Large buildings, I'll put it that way. Prayer request. Prayer request. Casey? Enough. Seen Roger's smiling picture in the Facebook. He had his shoulder replaced. And he probably won't complain. Talking another one tomorrow. Having some family murder issues. Yeah. Remember them. Tell you this one, but don't tell him that. Okay. Yeah, I am. Yeah, he won't care. I got a call from Ray Niehoff yesterday. His granddaughter's talking. Said she hadn't talked for 3 years. They have better speech therapy. And don't remember if you caught all of it, but he was talking about her sister Julia, or Anna praying for her. And It was yesterday afternoon he called me. Yeah, it was yesterday afternoon. The first words he said was, "Mommy, I love you." Three. Never talked. Needless to say, the Nehal family was excited. Yeah. So I know he will share that Sunday, but, you know. That's just amazing stuff. We were... Okay. You got to get rid of it, son. That might be the how. That's what Ray was saying. He said, "Boy, he was talking about Anna's prayer." And I said, "Maybe you just had to speak it. You know, a lot of things we just don't do. You know, we just, we're not that we're hesitant or anything. We just don't sometimes think about it. I know there's no fear as far as Ray's concerned about talking about something, so I know it's not that. But sometimes we just hesitate to say something. And I think maybe hesitant sometimes to pour our heart out, or hesitant sometimes to, you know, I don't want to say confess a need, but I'm trying to figure out a good word. I don't have one. Huh? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And we want to do your will. And we want to be a part of your kingdom that changes this community for Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks for what you are doing in our midst. What you're doing in the midst of those that come here. What you're doing in the midst of those who work with those that have needs, that are sharing their faith and sharing their concern and belief in what God said God would do. And it takes faith. It takes courage. But you gave us all faith. You gave us all the faith that we ever needed to start. And then you've taught us how to increase it and how to grow it. And so we're thankful that you are allowing us to be part of your ministry on this earth. And in the same respect, we see needs that people have. But we also know that we can come boldly to your throne. We don't have to come as beggars or wimps or people that are hesitant about asking you for something, because you said that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And good gifts are health, happiness, and peace. Retirement, joy, love. Those are all things that you have laid out for us. Those are good and perfect things. And so if you want to give us those, you're certainly not going to give us other stuff that's going to harm us. And help us to get that in our spirit. That stuff comes from Satan. But the good stuff comes from you. And I know that we and others say that you allow things to happen. And that's true, but you've also given us the authority to resist them. And to take authority over them in your name. As you did. And as the example you set. So, I guess, Father, I'm saying, give us the courage, the opportunity, and the words to speak forth faith into a person's life. And then give us the words that they can use to encourage themselves. Because there's only so much that we can do for a person, but there's so much more they can do for themselves. So that's what we need. We need courage. You've given us faith. So we just need to step out and do what you have us to do. Father, for those requests that have been laid out before you, we lift them up and we ask you in the name of Jesus to touch them. We thank you, Father, for touching Julie, giving her words that have excited a grandma and a grandpa, and have obviously touched the heart of a 5-year-old sister. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for the faith of Anna that really believed and knew all along, somehow, in some way, her little sister is going to be healed. And so, Father, let us take that to build our faith and to understand and live in the assurance that what you said you would do. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for being with us and teaching us and helping us to learn love through grace and grace through love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Faith and not by sight.
faith the prophet saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the Lord, to deliver captives, and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight.
It'd be a lot more fun on Sunday when Melody's singing it.
Two.
Yeah. Pastor, we're not going to do that one tonight. We're going to do a post-service song just because we think it's fun. There's no words up for it on that one.
Yeah, honestly.
But yeah, you're going to remember this one.
Imagine me and you, I do. I think about you day and night. It's only right to think about the God I love and hold Him tight, so happy together. If I should call you up, invest the time, they say that you belong to me and ease my mind. Imagine how the world could be so very fine, so happy together. See me loving nobody but you for all my life. When you're with me, Jesus, the skies will be blue for all my life. Me and you and me, no matter how they toss the dice, it had to be the only one for me is you, and you for me, so happy together. See me loving nobody but you for all my life. When you're with me, Jesus, the skies will be blue for all my life. Me and you and me, no matter how they toss the dice, it had to be the only one for me is you, and you for me, so happy together. To be the only one for me is you, and you for me, so happy together, so happy together, so happy together. 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 So happy together.
I don't know where the note was. Normally Cindy has that. I found the note.